Father in heaven, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we have a time of remembering. I thank you, Father, for what you have done. And as we begin to look at a very specific time in Scripture, pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would inspire us, instruct us, guide us. I thank you for what you have done and what you continue to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. God's people said, amen, amen. I love when you look at history. I love when you look back and you begin to see, and you do, if you grew up in certain areas of time, you think, what were we thinking? What were we thinking, you know? And you look back, I always get a kick out of some of the hairdos. Oh, my word, you know? Remember the back in the day when ladies would wear those big, what do they call them, beehive hairdos or something, and you had to make sure where you were sitting in church that you didn't sit behind a lady like that or you wouldn't see anything. And there's just things in the past that come up. And by the way, if you didn't recognize Pastor Allen there at the very beginning, yes, that was Pastor Allen. That was not the guy from, what was that guy that did the crazy dance, Napoleon Dynamite? That's not him. That was actually Pastor Allen. But, you know, there are times in our lives that we have a thing that God has blessed us with. It's called memory. And there are moments that are very special to us. Kind of like, you know, when our children are born or when they take their first step or when they, you know, they say their first words, the first day of school. Maybe you remember back when you went on your first date. Maybe you remember back to the first kiss or the tragedy of that first kiss or whatever. You might look back at those moments. There may even be other events in your life that you kind of celebrate. Anniversaries. Times when you started a brand new job or you moved to a new city or whatever, and you think back of those times. I know some have celebrated. It's a very, very special time for those who've gone through cancer and they've gone to the treatment centers. And then you ring that bell when you finish all of your treatments. If you've ever been there or a family member's been there, you know how important that is. And they ring that bell at the end of those treatment times that they've survived all that and things are better. But there's moments in our lives that we look back and we cherish because they stand as markers. Well, that's what I want us to look at today, because as we begin to look in the Word of God, we realize that God has established there to be spiritual markers that we could look back. And for some people, instead of them being milestones, they're almost like millstones. They become burdens, but that's not God's intent. They are to remind us about God's work and what He's done to us. When we start looking at the children of Israel, an example of that being out of Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place." So here he's saying that we've established, and what he did was he established the Passover time so that the children of Israel, every year they would remember that moment when God rescued them out of slavery and sent them headed towards the promised land, and they were to never forget what God had done in that. And of course, that was a precursor pointing to when Christ would come, not to free us out of slavery here in this world sometime, but free us from sin and the bondage of sin and hell. And so here you have these moments when you look at Scripture, and there are times that God has said, "I don't want you to forget. I've given you a memory so that you will forget, not that you'll be burdened by your failures and mistakes, but that you will be encouraged by what God has done." And you think about the decades that we've been together, or the decades this church has been together, and all the different things that have happened, and I look back at the children of Israel, and there's one particular time that I want us to focus on that comes out of the book of Joshua. And it's a huge moment in the life of Israel. For at this point, they have been wandering around the desert for 40 years. For four decades, they've been this nomadic desert tribe trying to survive in the desert because of their disobedience to God. At a moment when they came to the Jordan River, and He said, "Now I want you to cross and go into the promised land." And they said, "No, we're not going to do it." And so in disobedience then, God wanders them through the desert for 40 years, and they come back to the Jordan River. And here they are at this very emotional moment that picks up there in Joshua chapter 3, verse 17, and notice what it says. "Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant," the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God, that symbolizes the presence of God in their midst, the power of God, that they were the chosen people. And it says, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Now, what's amazing about this is that at this point, they were actually trusting God. They were looking back and saying, now, what is it that God's done? And we were back here to the same moment that we rebelled 40 years ago, and now they've spent 40 years and countless funerals as they've wandered around, as an entire generation died off, and those that rebelled would not go into the promised land, but they died in the desert, and here come their children and grandchildren now, 40 years later, and they're back at the same point. When God brings us back to that point of saying, I'm still talking about your obedience, I still want you to walk in obedience, and here they are again. And so they're leaving at this point, this weary, weary decades of wandering and kind of coming to understand a little bit more about God and His provisions with the manna and the quail and all the kind of things He did, the miracles, and there they are right back up to this very special point, which must have been kind of a surreal moment for them. You have to stop and think. For so many hundreds of years, they've been talking about the promise of Abraham and this promised land that was out there, that God had given them this promise and that they were going to be blessed with. And now they're at this moment where that's beginning to happen. And not just it's going to happen, but it's happening in this miraculous kind of a way when you begin to look at this. So here they are, crossing the Jordan River into the promised land with all the shouts and the screaming and the rejoicing that must have been going on and the awe of all of that. And then God gives them a very strange command in the middle of that that's just vitally important for us to understand. If you go to chapter 4 of Joshua, and starting in verse 1, and when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in place where you lodge tonight. So here he's given them this command. It says, I want you to take 12 stones out of the middle of the river. This river that God has now backed up. And what he's done is he's stopped the flow of the river about 30 miles up all the way to the city of Adam back there. That it's all stopped up. And then he dries up the land. And so they walk across. And then he tells them, I want you to go send 12 men back in there. One man from each one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Go back in there and pick up a stone. And so they would have picked up probably the largest stone they could have carried. These big stones to make a monument out of. And they've taken these 12 stones and they carry them over to Gilgal, as we'll read in a minute. And they've stacked them up there. And the whole reason for that is so that there would be a marker, there would be a spiritual moment that they could look back and say, what did God do back then? You see, there's moments in our lives that if we're not careful, we would just somehow forget those moments. We'd forget how God worked. We'd forget the turn that He took us through, or that journey and the victories that He had for us. And that's a part of this, that it would be a milestone, some kind of a spiritual marker of God's power and His provision and His plan and His promise and His purpose for them, to say that God has not forgotten them. When you drop down to verse 19, and it says this, the people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the 9th month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up for us until we passed over. So all the peoples of the earth will know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So the challenge I wanted us to think about this morning was, what do these stones mean?
And there's several things that we glean out of this, but you have this pile of stones, and according to what it said here, you'll notice that in verse 22 it said that, so you can let your children know. What do they mean? Well, it says, you let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, verse 23, for the Lord your God has dried up the waters of the Jordan until you passed this very over, until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up for us until we passed over. Now, there's something that we sometimes miss in the parting of the Red Sea and of the stopping of the Jordan River. The idea here is that God didn't just part the Red Sea, but he parted the Red Sea and then he dried up the land, because you can imagine if you had the Red Sea and you're about to part, the waters part, well, now there's 5 foot deep of mud through the entire thing. But he didn't say that. He says he parted the waters and immediately dried up the land so they were able to go across. This is exactly what he does here in the Jordan. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage, which means that it's way, way, way out of its banks and high. And it would have been difficult to cross even at normal time of the year, but now that at flood stage, it's impossible to cross. Twice as wide and twice as deep, and it would have come out of the banks so that everything around it would have been muddy and bogged down. And yet it says that God, when as soon as the priests who were carrying the ark, their feet touched the water stopped flowing all the way back up, way miles back up the river, and immediately the riverbed was dry. See, that's a part of the miracle that we don't even understand, that God didn't just stop the water, but he dried up the path. He made everything clear so then the men could then come back, grab the stones. Everybody could walk through without a problem. They come back, grab stones, and they pile up these stones as a marker to remember all that. So what do the stones mean when you look at the stones? It means that it's all about God. It's not about them. What part of that did they do? They didn't. It was all about God's work, his stopping the flow of the river, his drying up the land, his directing them to go from a desert over to the promised land. And the point is that sometimes there need to be markers within our life. There need to be a pile of stones that I look back from. Kind of like that song that said, I'm standing at this mountaintop looking back at all that God has done to get us to this point. And I don't know if you ever do that or not. I hope you do. I hope that there's times in your marriage that you look back and you think, we almost didn't survive that until God stepped in and intervened, and we need to celebrate that. Celebrate our anniversary, but celebrate the fact that he's done other miracles along the way. Maybe there's been times that you thought you'd never have another job, or you'd never, you know, you couldn't get out of this job or whatever it might be, and he's changed something occupationally for you that was just astounding. And those need to be spiritual markers for us so that we point back not to how you've been clever or how you were patient or but how God worked a miracle in our lives. So there's times I think that sometimes we miss. There are other people that seem to be having miracles, but we don't. Why? Maybe it's because we're still in the desert wandering around and God's been telling us to cross and do something that's absolutely impossible. There's no way that I could do that. There's no way that I could walk away from that lifestyle or walk away from that relationship or change the way that I think about life. There's just no way I can do that. And yet, that's the very thing that you know God wants you to do. And we look at it as being impossible. I can't do it. Instead of looking at it that way, we need to be looking at it as, if God's told me to do it, then he will part the waters, he'll drive the land, he'll make a way. But if that's what he's called me to do, then I need to make preparation and start heading that direction. Maybe because we don't have some spiritual markers, maybe because we haven't been trusting the Lord enough in the process of that. We love Romans 8:28. It's one of those special verses that we cling to. And it says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So we know that God can take those things, the tragedies, the desert times that are our lives, and weave them together to say, I'm still working with you, you're still my children, and I still have a purpose and a plan for your life. And if you're mine and you've committed your life to me and you love me and you're walking in that and you understand my call on you and you walk in obedience, I'm going to bring all those things together in your life, those tragedies, those mistakes, everything else, as he blends those together. And so that's the challenge. I love this. There's something else here in 24, though, not just the fact that it's all about God, but if you'll notice 24, verse 24 there, it says this, so that all the peoples of the earth may know. So that all the people of the earth may know. This is a message to everybody around us. The stones were a message. They're piled up, but it's not just so that you could tell your kids, but it was so that everybody would know that God had done this. And that was a part of their reputation anyway. When they came into the promised land, remember when the spies went into Jericho and they met Rahab, and Rahab tells them, she says, man, everybody already heard about you. And they already, 40 years, they still carry the story. They remember the story about the Red Sea. And now here you are, already have crossed the Jordan, and everybody's trembling because God has seen what you do. And so God stepped in and said, I don't want you to ever forget. Don't ever move so far away from what God has done that we forget that it's God that's done it, and that it's done it as a message to all the world, the lost world, everybody, that they would know the power of God. And that's what we're seeing here. May it be very, very clear that the greatest call upon our life is the Great Commission. If you are a child of God, then you are under the command of God to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that He has commanded us. So that's not just a challenge upon our church. That is the theme of our church, to make disciples that will make disciples. But it springs out of this idea that the overarching call of God on anybody who's a child of God is that we would go make disciples. And so here's the picture of this in these stones piled up to say it should be a testimony to the whole world that there is a God and that He's made a way and that He does incredible things. He is the one and only true God, and we are to point to Him all the time. Our life, our families, our jobs, everything about us, it is for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel. Amen? That's what it's about. But there's something else here. There's a third thing I want us to notice and look at here. Notice when you go to the story, this whole story here in Joshua, when you go to chapter 1, in verse 2, it says, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. In chapter 3, verse 17, notice what it says. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over the Jordan. And then in chapter 4, verse 23, that we just read, it says, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up for us until we passed over. The stones that are piled up there, they also talk about the fact that they're going to have to move. They represented that the fact that the children of Israel had left the desert and come into the promised land, and here's this pile of stones here. So when these people come back later, generations later, and they say, what is this all about? And then they were to be instructed to say, well, let me tell you about this. This means that God did a work that only He could do with us. He did a miracle in our lives as He brought us out of the desert into this promised land. And a part of that was so that the whole world would know that He's God. And then the other part of that is to remind us that in walking with God, we're always going to have to move. He's never satisfied to leave us where we are. And why would that be important for them to know? Because there's going to be other challenges. The Jordan River wasn't the last challenge. The Red Sea wasn't the last challenge. There's going to be more. There's going to be Jericho out there. There's going to be giants in the land. There's going to be battles to be fought, just like there are for you and I. Yesterday's victories are not enough. The yesterday's victories simply point us to the fact that God will, as He has done, He will continue to work within us. We are never, never alone. He is always with us. And so when they begin to fade, when they begin to think, wait a minute, I can't do that. Wait a minute, I can't give up that. I can't walk into that kind of obedience. I can't do what God's called me to do. Then we look back and say, but wait a minute. I know how He brought me through that moment. I know how He brought me through this moment. So I believe that there's other moments that He's still here. He's still God, and He will make a way. So what do the stones mean in your life? And let me challenge you with this. Have you taken the time to explain to your children and your grandchildren what those moments are in your life? Or are they going to fade? Because God wants us to remember these moments. There's desperately that we remember these moments. That we need to be able to sit down with our kids and say, let me tell you. They may be bored to tears, but do they know that story? I knew the story about when my grandparents came to Christ. I remember hearing the story about Grandpa and when he gave his life to Christ. And I remember the story about, listen, when Grandpa met Grandma. And I remember my mom's grandparents, my grandma and Grandpa Beagle, that Grandpa, when my great-grandfather married Grandma, they eloped and they got caught. My great-grandfather went and found him and drug him back and said, no, you're not. And so he waited a week, and then he was successful. He actually stole her away a week later, and then they got buried, and it was weird. And you're thinking, really, you know? And I remember Grandma telling me how she met Grandpa, and he was a little bit older, and his parents didn't want him to get married either. And you know, and I said, well, how old were you, Grandma? And she said, well, I was 16. I said, 16? And all of a sudden, I heard my mother go, and Grandma looked over and goes, okay, I was almost 16. And but I remember the stories about how they met, and I remember Dad always telling me about the first time he saw Mom and describing her. Do we talk about those moments in our life where we tell our kids how I met the Lord and how I grew up? And do we tell them about times in our lives when we thought things were tearing, were going to fall apart, and then God moved in special ways and showed up and did these blessings in our life? Because a part of what he's telling us here is that there need to be spiritual markers in our lives where we kind of piled up the testimony of God to say, this is what God did at this moment. And then over here, he did another amazing thing. And he got us through this time of grief, or he got us through this sickness, or he got us through that difficult moment. And we're to never forget those moments. Because out of those moments come the strength to be able to say, I need courage for today. I need courage to face what I'm going to face today, because we're not through facing challenges. So the challenge here is, have we done that? Are we pouring the message into this next generation? It doesn't really matter if they can dial a rotary phone, okay? That's not coming back, so that's okay. It's rather comical to see them do that. But that's not what's important. What's important is, they know and they can hear the testimony that God has worked in Mom and Dad's life, and God has worked in my grandparents' life, and God has worked in these others. That God has done amazing things within our church family as we look back. See, there's a reason why God has gifted us with this, and he built it into our DNA. We have memory. Do we think that just happened because it just happenstance? No. God planned that. He put us together the way that we are, and so he intended for us to have a memory of the things that have happened in the past to give us strength. Not to become a millstone around our neck, a burden, but that it would become a milestone that would give us direction and help us. We've been studying on Wednesday nights. We've been going through the book of the Revelation. We've kind of just started. And so here we've just gotten through chapters 2 and 3, and we've been talking about the letters that went to the seven churches. Two of those specific churches are great examples of what we're talking about here. This morning, one of the churches was Ephesus, and the church there was a tremendous church, strong in its doctrine, very, very a firm foundation on the truth and the doctrine, but they had grown cold. They didn't have any passion. They didn't have any real desire to do anything. They just had good doctrine. And so the Word of God says this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Remember from where you used to have, and then repent of this backsliding, repent of this coldness, Ab, and begin to do that. Walk in obedience to that. Go back to that passion. It's a verse that people have used even for marriages. Remember back to that passion you had, and can then walk in that again. Spend time together. Invest in that with each other, with your families and marriages and homes. But the church itself, he's saying, you're cold. Remember where the passion you used to have, and then embrace that again. Walk in that obedience. The same thing he says to another church. It was Sardis, and the church was, as the description here is, Jesus said this, the church is almost dead. It's almost a dead church. They just had a little bit of life in them, you know, just kind of hanging on by a thread. And he says his to the church there in Sardis, he says, remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. And then down in verse 2, he said, wake up and strengthen what remains. So here he's talking about wake up, you know, remember this, where you came from, keep it, repent. There's a formula for revival, and I'm not talking about revival that you put on your calendar. I'm talking about real revival in your heart, where all of a sudden you change and you begin to live again vibrantly for the Lord. That revival comes kind of out of this formula here. To wake up, to repent, to remember, and then walk in obedience. Waking up says, take a look, kind of snap out of this kind of a somber moment and say, well, take a look at my life, take a look at my marriage, take a look at my life and my habits and what's going on, for a church to be able to wake up and look at that, and then repent. Repent has nothing to do with sorrow. It may come, it may not. It may have tears, it may or may not. Repentance is when you confess that you've done something wrong and now you're going to turn and walk in a different direction. That's repentance. Sorrow may not be repentance at all. We see a lot of people that are very sorry and they're weepy and they're crying, they're very emotional, but nothing changes. That means there's no repentance. Repentance is that I'm aware of what's going on. I waked up, I look at that, and I say, you know what? I'm going to start walking in obedience from where I was to where I need to be. And then he says, remember. Remember the word of God. Remember the things that he's called you to do. Remember the passions. Remember the direction that he's given. Here he has, I love the fact that the Israelites travel for 40 years and they come right back to that same place. That same place again. Now, are you ready to be obedient? And God brings us back to that, to say, my calling is still upon your life. And then he says, keep it, which means obey it, walk in it, be obedient in it. We want revival to happen. Those four things need to happen. We need to wake up. We need to repent. We need to remember. And then we need to walk in obedience to that. I love what God said in Exodus 12:14. It says, this day will be a memorial day. And he was talking about the Passover. He was talking about how important that was. That's why from the very moment way back then till today, we're still having a memorial day in remembrance of what was Passover, what is now the Lord's Supper. What was Passover ended when Jesus came. Up to that point, every year they had this annual time when they remembered. They went back and they looked at what God had done to rescue them. And then Christ comes and he says, now all of that has just been pointing to the Lord's Supper, and now we're going to start celebrating the Lord's Supper from now on. And we look back not at the Exodus out of Egypt, we look back to the cross and realize the cross stands as that memorial of that is when we were set free, the blood of Jesus Christ that washes over us. And we're never to forget that, because that gives us the strength to be able to live and move forward. I hope and pray that there's things within your life that you come back to that cause you to stop and remember. I have a painting in my office. It's a print of a painting that's real important to me. It's been given to me years ago by Judy, and we both loved it at the time, but it's become even more important over the years. And I have it hung in my office at a particular place where I'm having my quiet times, and I sit and spend time in the Word that I can see that. And it's a picture, it's an odd picture, because it's the picture of Jesus washing the feet, but what's happening in it, the artist took a modern day man, and he's sitting there behind a desk in a big desk chair, and it's kind of turned sideways, and you can see the burden that he's carrying and the weight of it. And then there at his feet is Jesus washing his feet. And to me, it is one of the most important things to me, because in my life, there have been moments that have been so overwhelming, I thought, I can't do this, Lord. I can't. I can't move forward. It's too much grief. It's too difficult. The burden's too great. And then I see that at times, and I realize I have never walked alone. Jesus has always been there supplying everything that we need. And there are moments in our lives together. You think of how many decades that many of you have been together, and I've been here about 10 years, coming up on right at a decade that I've been with you. I've been back with you after all those years being away, and the times we've shared. And I remember when Judy and I, when I was about to, we were thinking about, do we come here, do we not? And I remember those days 10 years ago and wrestling with that. And I remember some people asking, well, Pastor, would you consider being our pastor? And you were in that interim time, and said, no, I'm on the mission field. I don't want to do that. Don't feel called to that. And they came again and said, no, would you reconsider? And I said, no, we won't. And I remember Steve was the chairman of the committee at the time. And Steve said, we want to ask you one more time if you would consider that. And I said, no. And he said, well, we won't bother you anymore. Thank you, but, you know, we just wanted to ask you. And then I remember after that moment, I'd gone off on another trip, and God really began to convict me, and I came back home from the trip, and I told her, I said, I don't know what's changed, but I think God maybe directed me to
to consider, you know, being the pastor of the church? And she said, well, you already told him no. And I said, so she said, you're going to call Steve? I said, no. If God lays it on their heart, he lays it on their heart. It's just one of those things where God's got to work a miracle. And I told her, for me to come to this church, I need a clear sign because I knew you, okay? And I thought, I know I need a point where I know that there's going to be days, not because I knew you, there are going to be difficult days, not that, but I knew that there's going to be challenges. I've been a pastor long enough. And I said, baby, I need to know without a shadow of a doubt, on a difficult day, I'm not here by chance. This is where God's put me. And so I remember telling her, no, we'll just wait. And then Steve called one day and said, hey, let's meet for lunch. He didn't tell him any more than that. Kind of lied a little bit there. And said, well, let's meet for lunch. And then we met, and I realized the whole committee was there. We sat down, and they said, we want to ask you just one more time. I know that you'd said no. And I said, this is just one of those God moments. This is one of those pile of stones that I look back and think, yes, yes, it's my heart. And I remember those moments, and I remember how that came together. You remember the times that in your life, that those moments when God had turned a corner and he did something in your life that you look back and you think, oh my, that was just all God. And we celebrate those moments. We hold on to those moments. And so here we are at a very special time. Our church has been together for a long time. I love what Psalm 77:11 says. And I pray that this would be kind of, our church would never forget to do this. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. I pray that we would never look back and see our own selves. And some of you have been a part of this church for, I don't know, 200 years. Some of you have been. But I pray that we would never look back and say, man, that was pretty what that guy did or this guy did or that person did or what. But that we would always look back and see the wonders, your wonders of old and your mighty works that God has done in our midst and bringing us together at a moment. And whatever he's done, he's not through with us. Amen? There is something he has brought us together to do. There are people who need to hear the gospel. There are the lost that need to be saved. For we are called to go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them everything that he has commanded us. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've brought us together in this place for your divine will to accomplish the things that you have purposed for us. We're not here just by chance. And Father, Father, I don't deserve the privilege of being able to lead this incredible and wonderful fellowship that we call Memorial. It's beyond me. But it is your hand that's at work here. Your hand that's done this. You brought us together. There's not a one of us that's gifted or talented enough to do all that you've called us to do. But Father, we just want to be obedient to you. Maybe there's somebody here in this room, Heavenly Father, you know every heart, and you know those that are yours and those that are not. And you know some within this room, though they may know all about you, you know that they've never committed their life to you. And you've made it very simple. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's not complicated either. That if we believe in our heart that you are who you say you are, and then we confess you with our mouth as our Lord and our Savior, we shall be saved. Father, if there's somebody here today and they've not done that, then I pray they would, and that today would be that day, that spiritual marker in their life that they drive into the ground to say, that's the day I committed my life to Christ and I began to walk with him. Maybe some of us, maybe there's a part of that that's kind of like the church in Revelation, that we need to remember from where we've fallen, remember the passion we once had, to return to that, return to obedience. Father, I thank you that you've given us our memories to look and celebrate how and what you've done, that it is all about you. May our testimony be clear. And Heavenly Father, may we rejoice over who you are. And may these decisions that we make now in this time of worship reflect our obedience to you. For it's in your name we pray.